Roche. The first verse was an adaptation with Christmas lyrics. Really wonderful. Thank you, Anthony and Rebecca. And wow, James, I tell you, we've heard James play other instruments and piano, and he's going to sing tonight. So talented. Thank you for sharing your musical gifts with us, James. We appreciate you using your talents as an offering to the Lord. We're in a series on Sunday mornings called The Forgotten Characters of Christmas. And today we'll be looking at Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. It'd be interesting. I doubt this is the case, but it would be interesting if in heaven there was some kind of scoring system, maybe this big scoreboard, that every time some preacher or some singer sang a song about or preached a sermon about or taught a Bible study about a character in the Bible, that it, you know, ding, 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 and it kept a score of the number of times that they were sung about or preached about. I imagine over the years in the month of December, there'd be quite a few songs and sermons about the baby Jesus, and rightly so. And quite a few songs about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And even quite a few songs and sermons about the wise men, the magi, as they're sometimes called. Or even the shepherds. Last week we looked at the angel Gabriel. I doubt there have been many sermons or songs specifically about the angel Gabriel. I mean, we even have a song about the little drummer boy, right? He's not even at the manger, but there's this wonderful song, The Little Drummer Boy, that at least is talked about, sung about. But what about Joseph? Poor Joseph. He really has gotten so little acknowledgement through the years, sermons through the years, and even fewer songs through the years. But when you look at Joseph, you wonder why. Really, why Joseph? Why does he not get the recognition? And I think it's partly because there's such a small amount in the Bible about Joseph. Much more about the Joseph of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Very little about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. And honestly, I think another reason why there are so few sermons or Bible studies or emphasis or songs about Joseph is because, if we're really honest with ourselves, we wonder, what's his role? Why is he really in the story? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. There's really, and there's an insert in the bulletin you can follow along if you'd like to see my outline. But there's really a couple of reasons why Joseph is indispensable to the story of the Bible, of Christmas. I mean, first is Joseph fulfills biblical prophecy. And this is crucial. This is crucial. Joseph fulfills biblical prophecy. When you look in the New Testament, speaking about Jesus, Revelation 5:5 refers to Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7:4 says that it's clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And we know this, if you look at Matthew's gospel, it begins with a genealogy that lists the different ancestors of Joseph. But before we look at Matthew 1, I want to focus a little bit on Genesis 49. This is near the end of the book of Genesis. In this chapter, Jacob, whose name has been changed to Israel after he wrestled with God and prevailed, God changes his name to Israel. He is speaking blessing over his sons, the future tribes of Israel. One of those is Judah. And as he speaks to each son, he declares what's going to happen in the lives of those sons and their tribes. He marks those tribes for the future. And Jacob prophetically speaks words about Judah. He refers to him as a lion. And then you come to Genesis 49, verse 10, and this prophetic word comes to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. A prophetic word of rule and reign and acknowledgement of the peoples to this man, Judah, and his descendants. You go later in the Old Testament, and you come to the book of Samuel, you come to 2 Samuel in particular, when David has become the king of Israel. And in the context of David wanting to build a temple for the Lord, and the Lord telling him, no, you can't do it. Solomon, your son's going to do it. Yet the Lord gives this promise to David. He says that one of your descendants, in other words, he says, the throne, your throne will be forever. I will establish your throne forever, David. In other words, God's saying to him, don't worry about so much you want to build a house to mark as an offering, as a memorial to me. I'm going to establish your throne, David, forever. And how can this be if not that David's, one of his descendants, would be the Messiah, the person to whom the Israelites are looking forward to redeem them, to be their king, their ruler. And we find that David's descendants, one of those men is Joseph. We find this in Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 1. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's a very familiar title for Jesus in the book of Matthew, the son of David. Matthew wants to link Jesus to David. Matthew specifically writing his gospel to Hebrews, wanting those Jewish people to see the connection between Jesus and his very Jewish heritage, a connection to David, the greatest king in Israel. Now we see his name in verse 1, Jesus Christ. I just want to make sure you understand that that is not his last name. That the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one, it means Messiah. So Jesus Christ is really the Greek title. You could bring the Hebrew title to his name and call him Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Messiah. He is the coming king. He is the Messiah. And this is the book of his genealogy, Matthew writes. And if you keep going through all of those names in that first chapter, you find that in the lineage of Abraham and David, we find this man, Joseph. Mary couldn't have just any earthly father for her son. She needed a husband from the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of David. So Joseph fulfills biblical prophecy. That's a very important theological reason for him to be the father of Jesus, the earthly father, that is. But secondly, why Joseph? And this is really the practical or the personal reason. God wanted his son to have an earthly father, number two. God wanted his son to have an earthly father. And it's crucial for children to have both a mother and a father, especially in the same home together. This builds the child's mental, social, emotional, psychological development, physical development. And our Lord Jesus was no exception to this. His heavenly father wanted him to have an earthly father. Joseph was chosen just as much as Mary was. We often forget that. But he was chosen to help raise this little baby and help him become a man. When I was in seminary, I took a class on counseling, and one of the assignments was to read a book, and the book was called Life Without Father. It was not written by a Christian at all, written just by a secular researcher, but he had given all these statistics, this is years ago, of the terrible effects in society, both personally for individuals and socially for a whole structure of society, of all the problems that come about when a father is absent from the home. Things like juvenile delinquency, drug and alcohol abuse, teenage pregnancy, welfare dependency, child poverty, all could be most directly traced to lack of a father. Having no father in life for a child is the biggest thing that produces these elements of problems in society. So God has an ideal scenario, an ideal plan for the raising of children in a loving environment, and that's with a father and a mother in the same home. Now, of course, this doesn't always take place. Maybe that was your goal, that was your intention, but you lost your spouse to death, to unfaithfulness. Maybe the marriage didn't work out like you wanted it to. All these different reasons. God offers great grace and wonderful blessings to all kinds of families. He is a great and gracious God. But it must be pointed out, though, that God the Father wanted Jesus to have an earthly father. That's important. Now let's look at our main passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25, this really is the section in Matthew's gospel about the birth account. Luke, we'll look at Luke next week, has a lot more to say than Matthew does. Look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And we learn some remarkable things about Joseph in these verses. But before we look at these truths, I might should clarify something that may be confusing. In verse 19, it says, and her husband Joseph. But they weren't married yet. So why is he referred to as her husband in verse 19? Well, the answer comes in the preceding verse 18, where it says that Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. This was a Jewish practice. It usually involved two stages. Stage one was the parents of the man would be involved in choosing a daughter for their son. And I know that there are probably quite a few parents here in this church that like that idea a whole lot. I'm one of them. No, all right. But that's just, it was more of a description of how it's done in the Bible, not a prescription for us today. So they would be involved in that selection process, and the betrothal would take place. But the second stage was a very formal kind of stage, where there would be official arrangements, a prenuptial agreement. This was done before witnesses. It was a legally binding contract. It could only be broken by divorce. I mean, that's why it says what it says in the passage, that he resolved to divorce her quietly. If they weren't married yet, why divorce her? Because it was that betrothal, a much more serious thing than even engagement in our culture. So, what do we learn from Joseph? All right? It's the third overall point in the message. So what do we learn from Joseph, or the first at this point, is that we learn from Joseph what it means to be a just or righteous man. We learn that from Joseph. Just what does it mean to be just? What does it mean to be a righteous person? That's what we learn from Joseph. Look at verse 19 again. And her husband Joseph, being a just man or a righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, there seems to be all kinds of challenges in these verses. Okay, they're not married yet. He's going to get divorced. He's said to be righteous or just, and he's going to divorce her. How can a righteous person divorce somebody? I mean, all these questions kind of jump up if we're honest about this passage. How can he be said to be righteous when he's planning to end the marriage? Well, he had no reason to believe her at this point in the narrative. We're simply told she conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. We're not told how Joseph discovered she was pregnant. Did somebody tell him? Did he notice that she was showing? We don't know. Did they have a conversation? We honestly don't know. The Bible says that she was just found to be with child. But even if Mary told him, even if Mary didn't tell him to begin with, and he finds out and he goes to her and asks her what is going on, no matter what she said to him, in his mind, he could think of only one way a person gets pregnant. It wasn't a lack of faith for Joseph. It was this reality as he understood it. No matter how miraculous her story would sound to him, why would he believe it? That had never happened in human history and never will again. Of course, the Lord steps in. The angel lets him in on what's really going on. So God graciously gives him revelation. But still, before that revelation comes to him by way of the angel, how can he know that what she is saying is true? Now, the Bible teaches that God does hate divorce in the book of Malachi. But later, Jesus will teach in Matthew's gospel that adultery is biblical grounds for divorce. So Joseph had, even according to Jesus, biblical grounds to end the relationship. He had a couple of options that he could do in his culture. First, he could have publicly humiliated her, but even worse, according to the law, he could have had her stoned, or he could choose to divorce her quietly. And that's what he chose. He did that to honor his family name, but also, I believe he did this because it shows how much he loved and cared for Mary. He couldn't bear the thought of her having public shame. He couldn't bear the thought of any pain coming to the woman that he loved and cared about. Now, when I do weddings, when I officiate them, there are several components in the ceremony that involve participation from the couple. All right? There's at least four. All right? The fourth one is the kiss. All right? But the first three, a little more serious. All right? When the father will walk the bride down the aisle, he'll stand between the husband-to-be and there's the bride, and he's in between, symbolically saying, she's still a part of my family, buddy, all right? And I'm going to be the one to hand her to you. But before that, he steps back and they link together and hold hands or link in their arms. I will ask them both questions called their intention, a declaration of intentions. I'll ask both the husband-to-be and the wife-to-be these questions. The same question. I'll just interchange the pronouns. Do you take so-and-so to be your lawfully wedded husband or wife to live together after God's holy ordinance of marriage? Do you promise to love, comfort, honor, and protect him or her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keep yourself only for him or her as long as you both shall live? It's always the same questions. I learned that from my mentor, all right? And so those questions get asked, they declare their intentions, and then they come together, and then there's also the exchanging of their vows for one another and the exchanging of rings. I believe Joseph sought to love, comfort, honor, and protect Mary, even in the way that he was planning to divorce her. I believe we see in Joseph a very righteous, just character in the way that he sought to honor his wife. Now, a few months ago, I was going to show you a video to demonstrate the beauty of the love of a husband and wife for one another. And it was the same weekend that the hurricane hit Florida. And that morning, the Lord redirected me in my quiet time, and I didn't preach a message in this sanctuary or in the New Life building on roof. But I was going to show this video. This video that I want you to see, it's just a clip, about a minute and a half clip, and it's about Marcus and Elizabeth Taylor. Marcus is the son of our own Harold and Pam Taylor. Marcus got some pretty bad news even yesterday about the cancer fight that he's in. He's in the hospital in Atlanta, and Harold and Pam are going up there today to see him. But in the past year, the Lord brought Marcus together with a co-worker named Elizabeth. And I guess their story got found out because Brad Paisley, the country music superstar singer, heard about it. He kind of tags the end of this video. It's a tribute video to their love. In the video, they tell their story, how they met, how they got married, and how early on in the marriage, in the dating relationship, she discovered Marcus had cancer. Marcus needed, you know, his cancer had come back. It was just a tough, tough situation. He talks about his workplace, how they honor him, how they support them. But there's a section in the video where he honors his wife. And I want us to watch that together for a couple of reasons. One, because I think it shows us how Joseph wanted to honor his wife. But also because it helps us put a face with a name that we've been praying for a while as a church. And it helps you know how you can pray for this family. So we have that video ready?
So you guys been together for how long?
A year.
We met in January of last year, and that's a crazy story. I mean, we met in January.
So I had been working, so we both work for the same company. I had been working in the Minneapolis office and then also splitting my time in the East region, and had decided I wanted to be back in Minnesota and didn't want to live in Atlanta, so they brought Marcus into our group. And we met in January, had a six-hour meeting set up to just kind of get to know each other because we'd be working together and then hand over the work I was doing. And 6 hours, after a six-hour meeting, my head was like spinning and I was like, who is this guy? And why didn't I meet him the whole year I've been traveling down here? So we continued to kind of build a friendship and within a couple weeks, you know, he told me the story he just shared right now. And by March, we were telling our boss we were dating.
Yeah. So they're doing, you know, they're kind of including the song Today,
yes.
Brad's song Today with it. And in conjunction with you guys now, you know, planning a wedding
yeah.
with that story, what's your new today?
We have to every day adjust, right? Every day is different, and there's great days and there's hard days. And I was thinking about this last night after we found out about this opportunity and what is the message that I personally want to share with others. And this was before I knew the song was associated with this, and listened to it again this morning. I was like, this is perfect. But it is in those tough days, remembering that there's good on the other side. Right? So sometimes you just have to get through those tough days,
mm-hmm.
and reflecting back and how far we've come, and remembering all those good times too. And there were bad days on the other side of those good times, but we were still able to get there. Just keeping the eye on the ball of the good is so important, and loving every single day, and just, you know, finding, sometimes it's just the smallest thing, but there's always something to be grateful for, and
that's right.
Taking the time to recognize it, you know, even if it was, well, we made it outside and walked the dog. Like, you know, the celebrating the small things is so important.
Who is your band? Like, who is your team?
Yeah, my band is huge. My band is my North Point Church, which is massive, with Andy Stanley at the helm. My band is my immediate family, and my aunt and uncle who were in Atlanta and have been there for me every day. The entire company at J.E. Dunn Construction. What that company has done, it's incredible. I could do a whole episode just on the things that they've done for us. All of those endurance athletes that I have intimate bonds with through hours and hours of suffering and laughing and telling stupid jokes. And then I've just got a huge core of friends and family that when we were tight before, and when this happened you find out who your real friends are. And I found out they were all my friends. Everybody has different strengths and weaknesses, and everybody that they use their strengths to support me and to hold me up. And and then this she's almost not human. The things that she has done, we had been dating for 8 weeks, and 8 weeks later, she was in the hospital with me for 3 weeks, every day. She's been by my side the entire time. Just that, I mean, not just the support physically, because she's my caretaker too. There are things that I can't physically do that she has to help me with every week. But emotionally, just on so many different levels. And then our love is so deep as well, you know? I mean, it's incredible. So she's the cherry on the top. And she gets me, you know, she really does. But on my 40th birthday, which was in November, her gift to me was reaching out to my band and asking them, knowing that what's important to me is giving, having a heart of giving, and ask them to send a video in that said, hey, what has Marcus done for you? And not only that, but instead of giving him a gift, what if there's something that you care about, what can you give? What will you give? And there's over an hour of video, 2-minute clips of my band coming together saying, here's what you did for me, and here's what I'm gonna do for someone else. That's a pretty good gift. That's someone who understands you.
Wow, what a story. I thought we'd just watch maybe a minute, but we watched longer. I'm so glad we did. Can we just pause and pray for them right now? Father, I just want to lift Marcus and Elizabeth up to you. I know this is a very unique thing to do on a Sunday morning. But God, I thank you for Harold and Pam, and we pray for them. And we thank you for the example that Marcus and Elizabeth have set, not just for us, but for their colleagues that they work with and other people, God, at North Point Church. And we pray your blessing over them, God, your healing over him, your strength for them, God, your grace for them, that you walk with them through this terrible, difficult struggle they're faced with. Help us to learn from them, Father, and help us to model what they're modeling in their marriages, God, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we love our children, our grandchildren, our spouses. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Harold told me about a week ago, I said, Harold, I want to try to show that video. He says, well, I hope you can show it while Marcus is still alive, and he teared up. And Harold doesn't tear up, if you know Harold. But what a picture of love, of honoring one another, of there's just something beautiful about seeing a husband or a wife verbally speaking praise and honor to their spouse. It's powerful. It proves and shows the righteousness of that couple and the goodness of them. And I think we see that in Joseph and how he decided he was going to protect and honor his wife. Of course, the angel steps in. God changes Joseph's understanding. He speaks to him in a dream, and God and Joseph obeys everything that he hears. He takes Mary as his wife. He names the baby the name Jesus, which means God saves. And so we see the first subpoint is that Joseph was righteous because he believed what God said. He believed what God said. He, by faith, accepted God's word. Like Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In Genesis 15, God tells Abraham that he would have a son, that his descendants would be numerous, but he was barren. He and his wife were barren. They were childless. And he says this. It says in Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Today, we need men and women like Abraham and Joseph who take God at his word, who believe in his word, who say, God said it, I believe it, case closed. Anyone can say they believe the Word of God. But in Matthew 1, we discover that Joseph certainly did believe the Word of God. We see in verse 24 that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. We see this in Genesis 22 as well with Abraham. When God says, take your only son, the only son you have, the son you love, and sacrifice him on one of the mountains that I'll show you, Abraham follows through. In fact, he's raised the knife and is about to do the deed, and the angel of the Lord intercepts him and speaks to him, and God says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, Genesis 22:12. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. In his Bible study, Experiencing God, there's a statement that I always go back to that Henry Blackaby uses. He says, regardless of what we say, what we do reveals what we believe about God. We can say we believe, but you know if you believe with how we live. And despite all the prospects of the gossip behind their backs, despite the fact that this child was not his own biological son, Joseph still takes Mary as his wife. It was difficult obedience. But we know he believed God because he obeyed God. A last truth from Joseph that we learn is this. We learn from Joseph the importance of self-control and the fear of the Lord. Look again at verses 24 and 25 from the NIV. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph does not even consummate the marriage until after Jesus is born. The ESV says he knew her not, a very literal translation. Joseph has no union with his wife sexually. He doesn't even give a hint of his role in her pregnancy. Joseph goes above and beyond the commands even given to him. He exercises great self-control and righteous character. Too many today, even Christians, we just live in such a way just to get by. The idea is just do the minimum things necessary to stay on the good side of mom or dad or boss or even God. But many lack real convictions, but Joseph has convictions. He had self-control. And why? I believe he had self-control because he was a righteous man. He feared the Lord. He feared the Lord. He had fear and awe of God's miracle inside Mary's womb. And it revealed how righteous of a man he truly was. Now, my mom and dad, they ran off and got married. They didn't tell anybody. And when my dad got my mom back home, he was terrified of my mom's dad. And he would drop her off at the doorstep and say, good night, Debbie, and give her a kiss, and say, bye-bye, Laverne and Cassie, and my dad would go home. And they were married already. Why would he do that? He was scared of my papa, who's still living, by the way. He's 89. Of course, they figured it out. They said, y'all are married, aren't you? Anyway, they figured it out. About a week, they figured it out. But it's amazing what fear can do, how it can motivate us to act certain ways. I think Joseph had a very reverent fear and respect. He was watching his wife. And as a husband, when your wife is pregnant and you watch all the changes and you think to yourself, you just feel guilty as a husband. I'm so sorry that you're having to go through all of this. And it's quite an experience for the man to watch his wife go through that. And Joseph is watching her go through with all the steps of pregnancy. And he had nothing physically to do with it. And that, I believe, created a respect, a fear and awe of God in Joseph's heart. And that's what gave him self-control. Now, Matthew 1:25, this is a side note. It challenges the Catholic doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity. The most natural way to understand verse 25 is that Joseph, once Jesus was born, that they had normal relations as husband and wife. This also explains why we see all these brothers and sisters of Jesus in the Gospels. It's not a biblical doctrine that Mary was perpetually a virgin. So what happens to Joseph in the story? Why does he not appear in the Gospels past the story of when they lose Jesus and he's 12 years old and he's talking with and asking questions to the leaders in the temple? Besides that story, we don't see Joseph in the Gospels. What happens to him? Most scholars believe he died sometime between when Jesus was 12 and Jesus was 30. But his legacy lives on. I heard Dr. Jim Fleming, who of course lives here with the Biblical History Museum, at a seminar about 10 years ago, he was talking about Joseph. He said, we don't have one word on the lips of Joseph in the Gospels. And we don't. Think about it. We don't. We have words that Mary says, that Zechariah says, the angel says, Simeon, Anna, the wise men, the shepherds, the angel. Everybody talks except for Joseph. But Fleming said, rather, we have the gracious things that he did. You see, for Joseph, I guess talk was cheap. Talk was empty. He lived it. He showed his faith. He showed his fear of God. He showed his ability to have self-control and his love to want to honor and be a just and righteous man. And he is critical for us to understand in the biblical narrative. He shouldn't be a forgotten character of Christmas. I pray he's not anymore for you moving forward in your Christmas journey. So I was looking for songs for Joseph, and I found one. And Anthony's going to share it with us. Back in 1982, masterful songwriter Michael Card wrote a song about Joseph. And so Anthony's going to share that with you, and then we're going to sing our song of response. So let's just use our time to hear this song and reflect and think about Joseph and the amazing man that he was. And I tell you, when we get to heaven, I want to meet Joseph. I want to hear him talk. I want to hear his story.